Blog Talk Radio.
In Jesus Christ and Seekers of the Truth, this is the 207th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is The Final State and Destiny of Mankind. We're going to look at the last two chapters, the last book of God's story, history, in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapters 21 and 22. And in this message, we are concluding our incredible journey through the book of Revelation. And remember, so far we've seen what was, and that's the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, revealed in all of his splendor and all of his glory. What is, as John put it in Revelation chapter 1, and that was the report card of the seven churches. And remember, we took 3 weeks and went through all seven churches. And that what must soon come to pass. And we broke this down into seven parts, with this being message number seven. Remember, we looked at the rapture of the church and the departure of the saints. Two, we looked at the rise of the beast and the deception of the devil. Three, the time of tribulation and the devastation of the earth. Four, Armageddon and the defeat of the beast and his armies. Five, the millennial reign. Oh, wow. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? And the peace and dominion of Jesus. And then the final judgment and the doom of the lost. And today, we'll look at the final state and destiny of mankind. Now, you know at this time, all things are going to be made new, including the New Jerusalem. That's also known as the Lamb's wife, as it's called in Revelation 21, verse 9. In all our glory, reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, like the moon reflects the glory of the sun. And then we're going to be washed in the river of life and just cleansed, and all of our soul scars are going to be taken away. You know, we're in a process right now of salvation. When we truly became saved, we were justified. We had the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed into us, and our spirits were lit. Holy Spirit was put into our lamps. Proverbs 20:27 says that the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. We were lit. And then we had guidance, and our souls were in a process of sanctification. So first, the penalty of sin was wiped away. Secondly, the very power of sin is in the process of being overcome through sanctification. And then at this point, the very presence of sin is eliminated as we share in the glory of Jesus Christ and receive our resurrection bodies. Yes, we will have bodies, and we'll see that a little bit later. And then there's the message that God gives us a little bit later in Revelation chapter 22, where he says the time's near. And he's saying these words are faithful and true. That's what John said. And listen to what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. He said, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." So he's saying, "I'm coming quickly." Isn't this awesome? And then he goes on to testify to the churches and tells them that he's the Alpha and the Omega. He says, "Remember who I am, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And blessed are those who do his commandments," my commandments, you know, it's John talking now, "that they might have the right to the tree of life, which Adam and Eve gave up for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and may enter in through the gates into the city." And he says, "Outside there are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." So, folks, this is serious. And then Jesus said, and listen to this in verse 16 of chapter 22, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." So he's saying to the bride, and the spirit and the bride are saying, "Come, let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come. Whosoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Then he gives us a warning that the words of the prophecy of this book should not be added to. And anyone that adds to it, God will add plagues. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away from him his part in the book of life. This is serious. And then finally he ends the entire history book of Jesus Christ, the Bible, his story, with these words: "He who testifies to these things, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And that's how his mighty tome, the Holy Bible, concludes. But in this message today, we're going to focus on an incredible guided tour through the Bible. Now, through heaven, I mean. So let's get ready for our tour of heaven. And remember, our tour guide is going to be an angel. Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 and 10. And this is John saying, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues." Remember, we saw these angels already in one of our earlier studies. "And talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." So this angel saying, "John, get ready. I'm going to give you a guided tour through heaven." And then he does. And today we're going to tag along and eavesdrop in on John's guided tour of heaven. Isn't this awesome? Now, people often make fun of us Christians for believing in heaven. You know, they'll say stuff like, "Our pie in the sky when we die." I've heard that before from people. Have you ever heard that? Well, I like pie. I really do. And right now I'm having the main course down here on earth, as we occupy until he returns, praise the Lord. But I'm looking forward to having my pie in the sky as I go back home to be with Jesus. So others, they can laugh at me and sneer and say, you know, you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, Ken. And they say stuff like that. But I'm going to suggest that the truth is just the opposite, folks. Many of us who call ourselves Christians are so earthly minded, so worldly, that we're no good either to heaven or earth. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. So we are to be heavenly minded. Praise the Lord. Now listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if your heart's not in heaven, it's because your treasure is down here on earth. Now, it's not your treasure that God wants. Remember, he doesn't need anything we own. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. It's all his. It's our hearts that God wants. So where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And by the way, if you ever want to know how rich you are, and you've probably heard me say this before, simply add up everything you have that money can't buy and that death can't take away. And that's the treasure you've actually laid up in heaven. So what's your bank account in heaven look like right now, folks? And remember, when you get to heaven, you're going to take that bank account and you're going to convert it to crowns. Or it'll already be converted to crowns. I don't know how the accounting system works up there. And then what you're going to do is lay them before the feet of Jesus. That's what they're for. You never come to a party empty-handed. And this is the marriage feast of the Lamb. You don't want to come to that party empty-handed. You know, we're on this guided tour of heaven. And remember, the book of Revelation we've seen, it's so full of symbolism. There are so many things we see in this book that are expressed as symbols and prophecies of greater glories that we can't even get our heads around. So they have to be expressed symbolically. And that's because our simple human mind cannot comprehend all that God has in store for us. Remember, Paul told the Corinthians that. He said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But how does he reveal it to us? He reveals it to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit seeks all things, even the deep things of God. So what God does here through John is he uses symbols. And we can think about it like this. If you were a school teacher in science class and you were trying to teach school children, young school children about nuclear physics, let's take that for example. You'd have to use very simple analogies and illustrations so the child can understand this concept, this concept. Incredibly complex concept of nuclear physics with their childlike minds. Well, in the same sense, concerning heaven and heavenly matters, we're like children. So God has to talk to us about heaven in a way that we can comprehend. So what he's done is he's condescended, in a sense, to our weakness and given us five glorious symbols here of the ultimate reality, which if it was given in its full glory would just blow us away. So what we're going to do through the rest of this message is look at these five incredible symbols he gave of what's in store for us in heaven. So let's start that guided tour through heaven. Amen? You know, there's the geography of heaven. So heaven's a material place. It's an actual physical locale. It's real. It's not some gaseous, mysterious, now you see it, now you don't, smoke and mirrors type of thing. Heaven is a real place. Some say it's even a planet. Now, you may wonder, why am I saying this so emphatically? Why am I saying this so firmly? Well, that's because we need to understand the reality of heaven. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, John wrote, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So what John's seeing here is a new heaven and a new earth. And that, in a sense, corresponds to the heaven and earth that you and I actually see today. Now, in that sense, heaven's a real place. Remember, Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. Notice he didn't say, I go to prepare a state of mind for you. No, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, remember that we're going to have a real and literal resurrected body, just like Jesus does right now. And the Bible teaches that there's a real and literal resurrection body in store for each and every one of the true believers, those who are abiding in Jesus Christ. Each one of us will have a resurrection body. So the bodies are coming out of the grave, and those who died in Christ Jesus will be glorified as he's glorified. So logically, there has to be a place for our resurrected bodies to inhabit, and that place is heaven. Now, you may accuse me of being too materialistic, but I'm not talking about materialism here. I'm not. I'm talking about reality. You know, speaking about Abraham, here's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Now listen to this. By faith, he, that's Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Now these tabernacles were their bodies. So old Abraham, he never built a house out of stone or brick or mortar. He lived in tents, and he sojourned as Abraham, as Isaac and Jacob. You know, so the Bible's telling us why. Why did he do this? Because he was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then the Apostle Paul, he was once taken on a trip to heaven while still in the ministry here on earth. And this is the way he described it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. He said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. So Paul's saying, I was caught up into the third heaven. And whether in the body or in my spirit, I'm not sure. And this is telling us that we go to heaven either in our spirit or with a body, like Enoch and Elijah did, as they were quote-unquote translated or raptured. And one day all believers will. We know this because of what Paul told us in his letters to the Thessalonians and in the mystery revealed in Corinthians. And right now Jesus is there in this place called heaven in his resurrected body. Remember, when he walked out of that grave, they saw him, they touched him, they felt him, they even ate meals with him. And a ghost can't do that. In fact, he even said he wasn't a ghost. In Luke chapter 24, verse 39, Jesus said, behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Then Luke tells us in the first chapter of Acts that he went to a place with this body called heaven. So heaven's real, actually more real than planet Earth, folks. If you have a loved one who lived and loved for Jesus and they've died, they're in a real place called heaven right now with Jesus. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They just haven't received their glorified bodies yet. But then what's yet in terms of a time-space continuum? If they're on the other shores of eternity and time and space are no more in the sense of, you know, Einstein physics, then what's now and what's then? So that's sort of the geography of heaven. And the Bible calls it new heaven and new earth because this present earth and this present atmosphere, it's all going to be burned up. Peter tells us that in his second letter, chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. And let me read that where he says, but the day of the Lord will come, how? As a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and goodness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So planet Earth, it's destined for fire. In fact, it's stored with fire. You know, the phrase used by Peter here, reserved under fire, literally means stored with fire. And that's actually scientifically true. Today, we know a lot about the atomic nature. You know, I mentioned nuclear physics before. Well, we see that everything's made up of molecules, and molecules are made up of atoms, and atoms are made up of subatomic particles. And as you break this down, you see that it's packed with atomic fire that can be released as the atom is either split or fused. So even Earth itself, which is sitting on a molten core, much like a shell on an egg, it's packed with fire. And the atmosphere is stored with fire. Why? Because it's full of gaseous atoms. So one of these days, God's going to unleash the power of the atom. by which he holds it all together, by the mighty power of his word. And then look out when he does, because everything, the entire atmospheric heavens, this earth, it'll all be dissolved. But there will still remain some essence of it. And God's going to take it and initiate this great meltdown and take these materials and transform them and make them new as the new heavens and the new earth. You know, you can call it cosmic recycling if you want. You know, picture it like when you take your old worn-out car to the junkyard and it gets compacted and put into the steel furnace and remelted. And then later down the process cycle, a new car comes out. So that new car you're driving may be an old car from 1990 that's been put through the furnace and the fire and made new. Well, this word new used here by Peter is the Greek word kainos. And it's the same word that's used when Paul speaks to the Corinthians and says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, why am I bringing this up? Well, I'm the old Ken Beer made new, okay? And Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So now this old man didn't fully disappear. He wasn't evaporated, but rather transformed. So I've been purged and transformed. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. And likewise, the old earth and the old heaven are going to be purged. How? By the fire. And it's going to become the new heavens and the new earth. The Bible speaks of the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Now the angel in that scripture said, listen to what he said, I will show you the Lamb's wife. And then he shows John what? The new Jerusalem. So is the Lord married to a city? Oh, no. We speak of a city in metaphorical ways, you know. We can either talk about the place or the people of the city. Think about it like this. I live near Pittsburgh, and I could say, Pittsburgh's a beautiful city. Or I might say, you know, Pittsburgh's a wicked city. Well, what am I talking about when I say stuff like that? Well, I'm talking about, well, in the first case, I could be talking about the city. It could have nice buildings and beautiful sunsets and all that stuff and the three rivers. But in the second sense, how could a city be wicked? Well, in that second sense, if I say Pittsburgh's a wicked city, which it isn't, but if I did say that, I'd be talking about the people. And that's exactly what God's doing here in the book of Revelation. So there's a city. There's a city, folks. Now, the second point concerning our heavenly tour is this government of heaven. Now, heaven's an awe-inspiring, majestic place because God rules in majesty from heaven. Praise the Lord. In verse 3, we read, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Now, in the Old Testament, God dwelt in a tabernacle, in a tent. But now the dwelling place is with men. The Bible says, and you can see this in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, and also it's alluded to in Ezekiel 37:27, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. Think about that. You know, no longer do we have to pray, our Father which art in heaven. Then he'll say, I'm right here with you. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 8. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And then he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And then he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that which is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire, brimstone, which is the second death. Now you may be thinking, wow, that sounds like it was said by some fire and brimstone preacher. But don't say that with a sneer, or don't say that mockingly, because you're talking about Jesus. Remember, Jesus said this to John. So these are the words of Jesus. Jesus is talking about fire and brimstone. Now, heaven's a majestic place because the king rules, and he's there in all of his majesty. So here in this end time, God's dwelling with his people in this place called heaven, and that's why we ought to learn some things about his place called heaven. So when the Lord rules, all of his majesty will be there. And there won't be a need for a sun or a moon or any other source of light, because the glory of the Lord himself will give us all the light we need. and there's going to be some no mores. For example, there's no more sorrow. In verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be, and there shall do more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to that. I've seen so much heartbreak over the years as people stand at open graves saying goodbye to their loved ones, or at the hospital, watching a spouse or a child or a parent just writhe in pain and pass away. I've seen so many parents cry over their wayward children. You know, in ministry, you see both the best and the worst. And I'm telling you that over and over and over, I've seen this. Day after day, week after week, the news comes in. We hear so many sad stories from sozos. There are so many tears. You know, a philosopher once said that man is the only creature that when he's born, he can do nothing for himself except cry. And it seems like we're born crying, we live crying, and we die crying. But I'm telling you, there's coming a time when God's going to turn every tear into a telescope, every hurt into an alleluia, and every Calvary into our resurrection day. There's going to be no more tears, no more sighing, no more crying, no more dying, no more funerals, no more death, no more disease. All these things will be gone, praise the Lord. And I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to it. There will be no more sorrow. And why won't there be any more sorrow? Because there's no more sin. Remember, we'll be free from the very presence of sin. We'll be in our glorified bodies, praise the Lord. Verse 8 says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then listen to verse 27. It says, and here's God speaking about the city, and here's what he says. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So it's sin that messed up planet Earth, folks. Every time you see a sorrow, every time you see a tear, a heartbreak, any sickness, any pain, behind it, ultimately, you'll find sin. Now, I'm not saying if you have a specific personal sickness right now that you're sick or ill because of some sin you may have committed. Now, that may be true, but it may not be true. I'm just saying that we are living in a world that has a curse upon it, and that curse is sin. But in heaven, there will be none of that because sin's not coming to us, coming with us in heaven. No sin's going to ruin heaven because the King rules in heaven with all of his majesty. Now I'd like to look at the glory of heaven. And I'm going to read Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 21. So please bear with me here, but this is important to hear. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the 12 gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 80, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and breadth and the height are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, and 140 cubits according to the measure of man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third Chalcedonian, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, and the sixth sardis, and the seventh crystallite, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, and the tenth a chrysaphosis, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. So here God goes through the lexicons of the world. And what he's doing is he's using rare and precious things as symbols that we view with indescribable beauty. You know, we look at a pearl. Could you imagine a pearl the size of a gate, let alone three? I'm telling you, these are prophecies of the greater glories of heaven. So with this in mind, let's look at the things that kind of reveal this glory, and let's use the letter S. Let's look at the source of the city. Well, it comes down from God as it descends from heaven in verses 9 and 10. So it's already up there. It's a place that Jesus went to prepare for us, where the resurrected dead are going to habitate. We who follow the first fruit, Jesus, in his resurrection body, and we've already talked about that. Heaven's the source of the place, okay? Then Jesus said in John 14, remember, I go to prepare this place. So this place is prepared, and now it's coming from heaven. And then there's the sights of the city. It shines with the very glory of God. Like I said, you won't have a need. We won't have a need for the sun or the moon. The glory will come from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's going to be breathtaking. These walls and these gates are just going to be an incredible beauty. You know, a city with gold streets, imagine the brilliance that it glows with. That's reflecting the glory of God. Imagine these colored jewels, the vibrant greens, the sky blue, the red, the gold, the violet, all these beautiful colors. A gold that's so pure that it's literally translucent. Now, these shimmering walls of the city, they aren't there to keep us in or to keep the wicked out, because they're in hell, remember? I mean, they're in the lake of fire at this point. These walls are for the glory of God. And they're very real in the sense that they're monumental walls. Because we see written on these walls the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the foundations are the names of the 12 apostles in verses 12 through 14. So this is a time when the Jew and the Gentile will come together. There's one family, and that family is in Jesus Christ. And there's coming a time when we'll be one in the Lord Jesus Christ like we've never been before. And it's going to be so wonderful. And then there's the sounds of the cities. You know, the Jews and the Gentiles are going to be together. And guess what we'll be singing? We'll be singing our song. Back in Revelation 15:3, remember? They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. You know, today, our Jewish friends, they focus on Moses, and we focus on Jesus, and they're looking for the Messiah. But in heaven, we're all going to be singing together the song of Moses and the Lamb, which is none other than the song of redemption. Praise the Lord. That's going to be a wonderful song. I'm telling you that the music in heaven is going to blow your mind. It's going to be gone anything you could ever imagine. Now, there was this pastor named Dr. Lee, and he was a pastor at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. And Pastor Rogers shared this long time ago, and he quoted Pastor Lee about this heaven, and here's what he said, the music in heaven. The best music here on earth will sound like a bumblebee in a bottle compared to the music that's going on up there in heaven. I'm telling you, it's going to be wonderful. Praise the Lord, these sounds of heaven. And then there's the awesome size of this city. You know, in verses 15 and 16, John said that the city is four square. And the Bible says that he measured the city with a rod, and it was 12,000 furlong, which is 1,500 miles in each direction. That's like going from Maine to Florida. And that's the size in all three dimensions, width, breadth, and height. Four square. That reminds us the Holy of Holies in the temple. Remember, in the Holy of Holies, there was a cube, four square, or 20 cubits. It was a small room, and that's all they needed, because only one high priest went into the Holy of Holies to worship the Lord and to put the blood on the mercy seat. So he was alone there with the Lord, and this little four-square cubicle could handle it. But now we're going to see the Holy of Holies, and it's 15,000 miles in each dimension. Can you imagine that, including 1,500 miles up? Can you get this? It's like huge. It's huge. I said 1,000, it's 1,500 miles. Sorry. So God's telling us it's a big place. It goes all the way up into the stratosphere. It's huge. It's 2.25 million miles at its base. And only God knows how many stories or strata there are in this city. So the ground floor alone in heaven has enough room for 100 billion people. Can you get your mind around this? It's so big that each of us could have our own heavenly ranch if we wanted. It's going to be a magnificent and glorious place. It's huge. And then there's the sanctuary of the city in verses 22 and 23. John said, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need for the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. And like I told you, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Now, the Old Testament temple was only a picture or a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It had a gate, and Jesus said, "I'm the door." Plus, it had an altar, and Jesus shed his blood. And it had a laver, it's called, with cleansing water. And now we're cleansed, how? By the washing of the water of his word. And it had a table of bread on it. Remember, David and his men ate that bread? And Jesus is the bread of life today. And it had a golden candelabra in the old temple. And Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." And incense is burned. And Jesus said, "I am your high priest." So he's the temple. He's the one. It's all pointing to him. It's all about him. Do you know what I do when I come home from a business trip? Well, I run over, and we have a nice oriental rug in the living room. I just kind of lay down, and I stroke the rug, and I say, "Nice rug." Then I run over to the TV set, and I hug it. Our big flat-screen TV that we enjoy some movies on. And then we have this lamp that my parents gave us for our wedding. I run over and I kiss the lamp. No, I don't do that. Come on. I head straight for Terry. She's the one I want to see. And I give her a big hug and a kiss, and I tell her I love her and I missed her. Now, I'm grateful for the streets of gold and the walls of jasper and all that stuff in heaven, but it's Jesus that makes heaven heaven. Amen? Jesus is the sanctuary of heaven. That's the point I'm trying to make. So all these Old Testament prophecies, all these things are just prophecies pointing to something much more glorious, and that's Jesus. Remember, it's all about him. And then there's the godliness of heaven. Heaven is a made new place, praise the Lord. And if you're not made new, you're not going to get into or be part of it. Revelation chapter 21, verses 24 through 27 says, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of all nations into it. And there shall be no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So heaven's going to be this place where there are multiplied millions and perhaps billions of people who have been redeemed and made new in Jesus Christ. Now you may be asking, well, who's going to populate heaven? Well, every single one of these aborted babies that we've been hearing about in this Planned Parenthood scam, they're all going to be there for one thing. Then all the saints of all the ages are going to be there, and the redeemed nations of the world are going to be there. But nobody above the age of accountability, folks, nobody who hears the gospel and understands the gospel and rejects the gospel and hasn't received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior will be there. You just won't be there by default. That's the point I'm trying to make. There's that old song that says, "Everybody who's talking about heaven ain't going there." Did you ever hear that old song? You know, heaven's a made new place, and the Bible says, "If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away." So heaven is prepared. It's a place prepared. It's a new place prepared for new people. You know, a man once dreamt that he stood outside the gates of heaven, and he watched some people trying to get in, all sorts of different characters. One man, he knocked at the gate, and a voice within said, "Who is it that seeks entrance into heaven? And what is the password?" And this man said, "I'm a humanitarian." And the voice asked, "What's the password?" And the man said, "The password is charity." And the voice within said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." And then another man knocked, and the voice said, "Who is it that seeks entrance into heaven? What is the password?" And he said, "I'm a moral man." And then the voice in said, "What is the password?" And he said, "It's honesty." And the voice said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." And then another knock. "Who is it that seeks entrance into heaven? What is the password?" And he said, "I'm a religious man. What's the password?" And this religious man said, "Ritual." And the voice within said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. And then finally, one came and knocked. Very, very meekly, very hesitantly. And the voice from within said, who is it that seeks entrance into heaven? What is the password? And the man said, in my hand, no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And the voice within said, open wide the gate and let him in, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And the point I'm trying to make and what I'll ask you is, have you ever come to that cross? Have you ever repented of your sins? Have you ever really, honestly, lifted your hands in the air in surrender and said, forsaking all, I trust him, that's Jesus. Have you done that? Not trusting in your humanitarianism, not trusting in your charity, not trusting in your religion or your membership in a church, but rather trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says, examine yourself and see if you're of the faith. Have you done that, folks? And finally, let's look at the gladness of heaven. You know, heaven is a meaningful place. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5 says, and he showed me a pure river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there, the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the thrones of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no more night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So just imagine what we're going to see when we go for our walk down the main street of heaven. We're going to see some really glad people, aren't we? People full of a deep satisfaction because they're drinking from this crystal river. Their soul has been renewed. The scars have been removed. This crystal river, it symbolizes our deepest needs being met. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So every God-given thirst that we have will be satisfied in heaven. And there are these trees, and the fruit of these trees are ripening, one fruit each month, sort of like the fruit of the month club. Amen? And this is a symbol of God taking not only our needs and satisfying them, but it's speaking of sufficiency. The Bible says for the healing of the nations. So there's not going to be any sickness in heaven. And this word here for healing is actually the word we get therapeutic from. So there's going to be a glow of health upon everyone in heaven. And this place is not only for satisfaction and sufficiency, but there's servants, service. Yeah, we're going to be working. It says in Revelation 22, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and the servants shall serve him. Yes, there's work, folks. And work isn't a curse. After the fall, Adam and Eve weren't cursed with work. They were cursed with the toil and sweat that followed work. So work in and of itself is a blessing. And that's a whole message for another day. But the point I'm trying to make here is that there will be work. So don't get this idea that we're going to heaven and we're going to sit in some fluffy cloud wearing this woolly robe and a rusty halo plucking a harp. Yeah, we're going to be worshiping and singing, but we're going to be serving God like you've never served him before. Who knows what God has in store for us to do in heaven? And I want to rule and reign with him, don't you? The Bible says his servants shall serve him. Isn't that awesome? I mean, come on. Think about it. Think about that. I just can't even get my head around that. Can you? His servants shall serve him. So it's going to be an incredible sight, too. In Revelation 22, verse 4, it says, and they shall see his face. We're going to see the very face of Jesus. Remember, when I come home from a business trip, I run over and hug Terry and tell her I love her and I missed her. And we're going to get to see Jesus like that. Jesus said, Father, I pray for those that you have given me, that they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Wow! Did you hear that? We're going to get to behold his glory. Aren't you glad for a gospel? Poor and lost sinner like me, deserving hell and hellbound. Folks, I was hellbound. And he saved me by his glorious grace. And he's going to take me to heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for me. And a man called Bro Ken, who was on death row. And I'm telling you, God will do it for you and your friends and your family. I love you all now. Just go out this week and share this good news with others, because, you know, I really don't want anyone to be left behind. I don't want anyone to be left behind, folks. It's just too, I don't know how to say it. It's just too glorious. It's too real. It's too, like, awesome. When you stop and think about this, you know, and how big it is and how incredible it is, there's no other way I'd rather live than this way. Amen? So I just want to end this with a prayer, because this whole blog talk console's not working, so we won't have an end song here. We're just going to end in a prayer. And I just say, Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the work done on the cross so that we could come boldly before you and stand before you in awe with a confidence that comes only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you see us, you don't see us, but you see the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon us. Father, I thank you for being able to come before you and praise you. And Father, I just ask that you put in our hearts a desire to share this good news with others so that we could see so many come with us on this glorious adventure called heaven, where we can behold the glory of Jesus face to face. Father, thank you for all of this. And I just ask that all the listeners go out this week and live this truth in the light and glory of Jesus. I pray this all in his name and precious blood. Amen. Folks, we'll see you next week, provided the Lord's willing. And I hope at that time that this soundboard is back to normal. Just love y'all. See you next week.